Well, good morning, everyone. Is this on? It is. Good. You know, I think I'm going to stay down here today. As some of you may know, what we try to do at the end of each year, sometimes that actually ends up being the first Sunday of a year or the last Sunday of the year, depending on how close Christmas is to the new year. You know, I'm going to separate this. I don't want to mess up your music because you guys are still singing after this. What we like to do is to have, usually the chair of the elders will give a message. It's basically a charge, a challenge to the congregation. This is kind of where we are at. This is where we would like to go, that type of a thing. And one of the things that has been, I think, a little bit heavy on my heart that I wanted to share with you and to spend this time now looking at is, are we making a difference? And, of course, the question that goes with that is, am I making a difference? Are you making a difference in the world that you live in, that God's placed you in this church, the body, wherever you might be? So you could be a student. And the question is, are you having an impact for Christ where you are in your school? The friends that you spend time with, are you having an impact for Christ? Your neighborhood. Do your neighbors even know you're a believer? How's this? If our church closed its doors, sold the building, and they opened up an antique shop, pizza parlor, would the neighborhood care? If our church closed, would they care? Would they say, oh, no, the church closed? Oh, they were such a good influence here on our children, on the neighborhood and so on. They're gone. Or would they be happy that, hey, they can come buy pizza at the corner or an antiques or something? Do you know what I mean? Like, does it matter? Does it matter? If you were no longer where you are employed, where you work, wherever it is that you stay, if you were no longer there, would it make a difference? Is your, in the way that we operate here, it could be you're on a committee even. Does that committee, is the part, the role that you play on that committee, are you having an impact there on that committee? That's what we're going to have a look at here. I believe when we read Scripture, God wants His people to have an impact in the world today, wherever He has placed you. And He's placed us all in, it's not like one person is ever to do everything, never. You never see that. But where you are, God wants you to have an impact. And in small ways, one of the things that I was going to look at as far as the verses to use, I was going to go to Hebrews, because you look at those heroes of the faith, that's the Hebrews 11 chapter there. One of the things that I was kind of puzzled about is that when you read that, I kind of thought, I wouldn't have said that about Joseph, you know, what they mention about him. I would have talked about all the things, that the great things that he did, or some of the others there. Like, why do they pick these things? It's interesting what God sees as being faithful or a person of faith, and what we see. We see tend to see these big actions and so on. But anyway, let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Called the Sermon on the Mount because he's actually on a mountain when he does it. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the Beatitudes. Then it goes to what's called the Similitude. Similitude is the part that we're going to be looking at. And then we're going to quickly go and see after that, and this is going to be a little bit of a whirlwind, but the following chapters of 5, 6, 7, and so on, there are numerous twos, that's T-W-O, twos that are mentioned, that are one after the other, and they show how you can have an impact in the world around you, how you can make a difference, how you can sometimes be different than what's going on around you, but how you can be an impact Christian. And by the way, another thing that just to sort of help you in this, and that would, and I suppose it's because it's on my mind. I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago, regarding my mother who is in a home now, and she is making all the plans for her death because she realizes she's getting sort of end stage in her life. And it's fascinating to talk to her, and of course I'm thinking about it too. And, you know, the things that she wants at her funeral. And I thought, wouldn't it be something if the only two people that came to your funeral would be the hearse driver and the funeral director? Like, all of us want to know that we mattered to somebody. That somebody cared, that we had an impact in some people's lives, and they honor you basically in that. And at that funeral, you say, you know, she said this to me one day. They came, you know, nobody even knows that they did. They came along, and that was what I needed in my life. You want to know that you had an impact. You did something. But it's often, I think, it's that it's sort of like when we come to the end stage, maybe we look back and think, did my life matter? Did it really matter? And you can change your life, the course of your life, by the way. And it's often a change of attitude that can happen here to say, yes, I want to be used. I don't want to live sort of this just playing the game. I want to be engaged in what God is engaged in around me. I want to be part of that. He has saved me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To live like that. Let's have a look at it. Matthew. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, you are the salt of the earth. Not that you should be the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. He has chosen to impact the world around us through believers. He's just done that. And he has equipped us by giving the Holy Spirit indwelling us, giving us the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to utilize, for Christ to work through us. We are ambassadors. We are in the body of Christ. He lives through us and affects the world around us. But of course, we have to allow him to do that. We have to be submissive. We have to be engaged. We have to be connected, abiding in the vine to do that. It'd be easy, by the way, I suppose I could just wrap this all up by saying, read your Bibles, pray every day, and you'll grow. And it's true. You do have to read your Bibles, pray every day. Be engaged in that way. Let him talk to you and you talk to him and have that communication. And you will grow and you will impact the world. It has to happen. It just has to happen. But there's much more, and we all know that, to this. So you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It'd be good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Have you ever wondered what that means? How can salt not be salt? How can salt be less salt? Have you ever wondered that? Because we look and say, well, no, I can keep that salt on the shelf there for years and it still tastes salty. It's, you know, NaCl, it's sodium chloride. It's sodium chloride, never changes. But the truth is, here in the Middle East, where they collected their salt from, which is often in these mineral, you know, pond areas there that dried up and so on, they would dig it up and they would take it. But there are places where it would get washed out, both with sunlight and with rain or water taking it away. And the problem there being that the salt and the mineral deposits look exactly like the stuff that is really salty. And this stuff is kind of washed out, but it looks very similar. They take it home and they begin to use it and they go, this is the stuff that's lost. This stuff has been washed away. You almost have earth there, more than you have the true salt. And you can't use it for salting food or anything else or whatever they did it with there, put it on, but it's no longer of value. Now, here's the problem. You can't throw it out in your garden or on your lawn because it will kill it. That's one of the things salt does. So there's only one place to throw it, and that's on the road, on paths, where you don't want grass and stuff to grow up and weeds and so on. And that's what they actually did. Historically, they would do it. When this stuff would be like, they would just dump it out, and they'd have to go get new stuff. But they would put it on the road where it can't harm the stuff that you want to grow. But we are called to be salt. We're called to have an impact, and it's usually in terms of preserving. They use salt as a preservative. That was one of its major roles, as well as the flavor, that it would enhance the flavor of anything that they were eating. It would make it palatable and so on. And we're called to have that, an impact in the world around us for that reason. It's the preserving quality, but it's also that flavor that would be given. It's a help. It's an enhancement to whatever else is going around. And we are called to be salt. Salt is something which is wanted, desired. In fact, they even paid. That's where you get salary from. They would be paying people with salt. Good salt, hopefully. Well, the second part of this is, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. I mean, this just sounds so ludicrous. Why would you ever light a lamp and put it under a basket? Would you cover it with a dark shade all around? I mean, it's just not what it's meant for. Nor are we. Now, when you read this, that you are the light of the world, of course, we're saying, wait a second, I thought Christ is the light of the world. Well, he is. He is the light. We, though, are called also to be, we are the light of the world. He now shines his light, his love, his life shines through us. He has simply chosen us as ambassadors to live that throughout in the world around us. Just us. And we're called to do it. Now the question is, do we take that up? Are we light where we are? Are we sort of wherever we are placed? Do people know us to be different? And in fact, they want us to be there because of the outlook that we have, what we bring to any situation in terms of wisdom, of love, of forgiveness. And you know, guys, why don't we just carry on? Don't keep hammering on that. Let's just forgive. Let's go on. We can do this. But to have an effect where they, you know, shake ourselves, folks, that there's more to life than this, because many people just get in the doldrums. They get down. And hopefully the believer in that group would have a different outlook and be the salt, be the light at that point. And they go, there's something different about that person. And it especially, as we're going to go on now, we're going to see in terms of forgiveness. Let's carry on. There's not a whole lot of time, but verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not you that gets the glory. They say, wow, I like that guy. You're just great. Yeah, aren't I? No, it's God gets the glory. And this reminds me of what David's mighty men, when you see that record of David's mighty men, and they talk about the acts of bravery that these guys would do and how they would take on these big groups and so on. But at the end of the verse, when they talk about how this guy did this mighty thing, and it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The glory gets given to the Lord in those mighty feats of those men of God. And so should it be in us. God gets the glory. Now let's carry on. Going over, because we're kind of short on time here, let's talk about two oaths, okay? That goes over to 5:33-37. There's two oaths, followed by two cheeks, two cloaks, 2 miles. I mean, just carry, there's twos through this whole passage, these chapters here. The two oaths, and here's the question now, it's in verse 37 where it says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. I'm just trusting, by the way, that most people here are familiar with these passages about where he's, verse 33, again you've heard it said, And to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. And then it goes on, not to swear by heaven or anything like that. Well, here's just the, get it down to the grassroots here. Are you a man or a woman of your word? Are you? If anybody in this world should be a person of their word, it should be the believer in Jesus Christ. To your hurt, by the way. Meaning that even if, I said that, but I'm just so... No, if you said it, if you gave your word, be a person of integrity, a word of honor, and fulfill your word. And people look at it and they go, wow, I really didn't expect you. You don't have to do this. No, I said I would. And be a person of your word, a person of honor. Christ gets the glory in that. We're different when you do that because people, as you know, don't keep their word. And even when it's written, they don't keep their word today. It's like the contracts aren't worth the paper they're written on. So are you a person of your word? Next down here, 38, 40, 42, it talks of two cheeks. Somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Are you a person who retaliates back? Are you quick to fight back or anything that happens? And usually it happens that you're not even getting it right. This isn't what the person was saying. And yet you just, bam, you come right back again. And I don't know about you, I don't even like being around people like that because I think, I can't say anything. And they're going to take it the wrong way and I'm just going to get bitten. Be gentle. Be loving. Think the best of what somebody's saying. No, I don't think they're saying that. That's the first thought you should be in mind. I doubt they really meant that. Let's investigate further. Like, don't come to conclusions. But when somebody does come at you and you realize this person's, something's going on, turn the other cheek. I think you've heard me, and anybody who's been around for a long time, you heard me speak. The first Christian I ever met was this kid I was pounding on when I was in elementary school. And he kept turning the other cheek with me on top of him. And I'd hit him, and I'd hit him, and he'd just turn the other cheek, and I'd hit him, and he'd turn the other cheek, and I couldn't do it. I had to stop. And this kid wasn't from our school, and so what's with him? And a week or two later, when I stopped him on the street, I said, what was that all about? And he told me he was a believer and he was going to stop running from me. And he came right in so I could pound on him and let me do it. tell you that affected me. Turn the other cheek. Don't be afraid to do that. God says so. It talks about two cloaks, 2 miles. Go the extra mile. Are you a person at work who goes the extra mile? We're called to do that. Have an impact. Let's carry on to... there's two treasures, two rewards, actually, the two rewards. And this charitable needs, chapter 6, go there, in the first 3 or 4 verses of that, it talks about when you do something good, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, you know? Or your left hand know what your right hand's doing. The idea here is that when you give, when you do something, and this passage here is speaking more of the things that you do, rather than just the money that you give, to not do it in a way that everybody sees it. Isn't it refreshing to see somebody who's humble, who never is showy? And they just do things, and they're constantly displaying love and grace and doing things for people and giving up their time and energy and so on, and they just do it without grumbling and complaining. It's so refreshing to see. And that should be part of us if you want to have an impact in the world around you, to just do it. And to do it in this way. It is so refreshing. Then it talks about two prayers is next. Fasting, by the way, in 6. Verse 16, rather. Actually, can this back up a little bit? The prayer, when it talks about prayer, not to pray in the big showy fashions, the way that the Pharisees and so on are doing it, the hypocrites. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer, or really it's this model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you read through that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, have you ever read through commentaries when you're just studying something, and as you're reading, of course, Usher Holt, this guy talks about that passage or whatever, and you see there's a whole passage there, and he skips over what you kind of wanted him to talk about, or you go to the next one, and yes, he is. Isn't it wonderful here? We are actually given a commentary by Christ himself on the Lord's Prayer following this. So out of everything he just said, you're kind of hoping that give us this day our daily bread will be something he's going to now talk about. But what does he talk about in verse 14 and 15? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He zones in on forgiveness. If there's anything that should encompass, that should show a believer in Jesus Christ, it should be forgiveness. Forgiveness. That we are quick to forgive. That should be, of all things, something that marks the believer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. I don't want to read it, but it says in 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Scary thought, isn't that? Then it talks about fasting. Let's just say this, that the believer, to have an impact, should be self-controlled. Self-controlled. We should be people of moderation. That we should be people that don't have areas where my self-control is a big deal. I don't have time to go into that right now. But let's carry on. Next talks about, in verse 19 to 21, two treasures. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Much of all of this really is an issue of the heart. Just like in earlier on when he talks about in adultery, murder, divorce, and so on. It's the issues of the heart. When you think in your heart, right? It's not so much the act, which is what everyone seems to zone in on. But the Lord is concerned about the heart. So should we. The way we think. And that's one of the reasons why when you're reading the Word of God, it infiltrates your soul and starts changing the way you think. Not just the way you act, the way you think. Your actions follow that. Following that, 22, 24, it talks about two eyes, two masters. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one, love the other, and you can't serve God and money. Isn't it refreshing to see people who don't live for the almighty buck? And how sad it is to see people who live, especially a believer, who's just living for money. And everything's about it is money. Well, I can't make it. You know, everything's just money. And you just think, oh, There's so much more life than this. You can't serve two masters. It carries on from there. There's two responses to the things, the thing that happens to you in life. That's happened below that. Talking about don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. Have you seen the worrisome believer? Who's everything? It doesn't matter what happens; they're worried about it. Oh, I can't. And you're going, whoa. What point do you give this to God? What point do you say the Lord will look after me? And how refreshing and beautiful it is to see someone when you see that their circumstances really are quite dire, and they have a loving submission to God and just say, "I know the Lord will look after me. He's done it in the past. He's faithful. He will do it again." And it's not somebody, by the way, who's lazy doing nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. But somebody who does what they can, but has a trust that is so refreshing to see, and what an example that it is to others when they see somebody who simply lives in trust to their Lord. So there's two responses. One is worry, of course. The other one is faith, trusting. We have to carry on now in chapter 7. There's two judgments. There is the two gifts in 7 to 11, the earthly and the heavenly. That's where it asks and it will be given to you. The golden rule, which could be two do's, do unto others. You just have them do unto you. There's two ways of life here in verses 13 and 14. Two gates, enter by the narrow gate. Now it's interesting, this whole thing starts to shift at this point. Now his Sermon on the Mount begins a shift. Now, where he's now concerned about the spiritual well-being in the sense of, are you saved, begins to happen now. And we're going to see this ending with the foundations, and you're going to see this in a moment. But there's the narrow, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I think that some of this might be, it's not just what you do. All these things that happened beforehand, you could do those. But that doesn't get you into heaven. There is a gate. Jesus Christ is the door by which we must enter in. And don't be mistaken. You have to go through the door. Jesus Christ, there is one way and one way only. And that's Jesus Christ. And he begins to zone in on this now in his sermon. He tells you to beware of false teachers then. There's two trees below that, 15, 16, and so on. You'll know them by their fruit, these trees. Then it goes into verse 21, 22, 23. There's two lords. Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? And so on. He says, no, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. What a sad thing to occur that you thought that by doing good, being in the right place, going to a right church, whatever, that got you into heaven. And he said, but all these good things that I did for you. And he says, I didn't know you. And depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because it is a relationship where you, in repentance, turn to Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation. Only means. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, as we just sang earlier. And then we'll close with this, which is the way he closes his Sermon on the Mount. Where you have two men who built two houses on two foundations, there were two storms with two outcomes. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. There is one foundation, is what he's saying here, and of course that's Jesus Christ himself. We can continue to build our lives on faulty premises, sand, the temporary, where we don't have treasures in heaven. We don't, first of all, start with that relationship in Jesus Christ where we turn in repentance and realize that nothing can be done with my sin except the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash that sin away for eternal life. You give your life to Christ, you now have that relationship, and you begin building with that foundation of Jesus Christ, and that the house gets built on that. But And I'm sure we've all seen and met people who continue after they've even been seen the truth. They've heard it and so on, but building this house on what they can do, thinking that that somehow is going to earn their way into heaven. How sad. How sad. So let's be those believers who are salt, who are light, who have an impact wherever you are. An impact in this church, by the way. Wouldn't it be sad to not show up? Just saying. Not show up, so it's been 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and nobody even knows you're not here. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't it be sad to not be at your work, or wherever it is you're in, people hardly notice you're gone? But when you're engaged, you have an impact and you have a mission, meaning that God has put me here, I have a purpose, and as difficult as it can be, and as hard as these people can be, and by the way, expect it, because when you are in circumstances that where it's really difficult, that's where the light shines through. The darker the surroundings, the more that light will shine. And God, I believe, shows off His children to the world in difficult circumstances. So expect it. And actually rejoice in it, as Scripture even tells you, to rejoice when you find yourself in these difficult circumstances, because God is doing a work in you and in others around you. Expect it. Embrace it. Loving Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You so much that You called us to be salt and light, but You didn't allow or want us to do it on our own. You have saved us. You have filled us. You've given us Your Spirit. You've given us eternal life. And You want us to share it with others. Help us, Father, to share it. To not hide under a bushel, but to be willing to share it. And thank You, Father, so much for those who are here sharing it. Father, those here who have embraced the ministry You've called them to, who have an impact here at this church, who have an impact in their neighborhoods, in their families, in the places of work, please continue to use us for that, Father. Help us to have an impact in our neighborhood here. Give us open doors of opportunity. Help us, Father, give us creativity, ways to be able to see needs and meet those needs and establish relationships where we can tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and what He has done to secure their salvation through His blood. Help us, Father, in that. So thank You again. In Jesus' holy name, amen.